Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together and to learn from your word. And as we try to perfect that which is lacking in what we do and how we operate, help us to mature in your grace. Help us to be servants worthy of the workmanship you provided for us to do, to be workmen that are able to study to show ourselves approved. So that is our goal. That is our motivation. We want to be able to speak clearly your truth to people, to see souls saved. And so we thank you for all you've done for us. Amen. Okay. As promised, this week I'm talking about giving, grace giving. And this is the first time I've taught about this ever in a lesson. And so this is the first, and it's a needful thing. And I wanted to introduce the topic today with the lesson last week about hypocrisy, because inevitably there will be people who hear me talk about giving and say I'm a hypocrite because I teach against tithing. And the two are not the same. Hopefully we can get past that. I've talked about tithing before. We've written things about tithing. Tithing was a law under Israel in which they would give a tenth. And in fact, there was two or three different tithes. So it added up to 20% or 30% that people would tithe according to the law. According to the law, if you did not keep it, it was a curse upon you, just like you'd break any other law, like thou shalt not kill or commit adultery. So if they broke the law of tithing, there'd be a curse. If they kept the law of tithing, there'd be a blessing. And thus Malachi 3 promises a blessing or a curse based on their obedience to the law. And so inevitably, when we're at the fairs or wherever and we talk about we don't teach tithing at our church, they will ask the question, well, how in the world do you survive? How do you keep going? And the answer is, well, people give money. Now they're confused because they thought tithing was giving money. And it is, it's giving money, but it's a required giving of money, you see. And if you don't do it, you're under a curse, which is the big problem. Because Christ was made a curse for us. And if you put someone under the curse, you've diminished what Christ has done for you. And that is the danger of teaching tithing. But we live in a culture in which Christianity and the church business is a multi-billion dollar business. And by multi, I mean triple digits. $100 billion get given to churches, not the parachurch ministries or the charity organizations, but to churches alone. $100+ billion are given to churches. And of that total, 80% are going to operations, pastor's salaries, keeping the lights on, electricity. Lots of money, is my point, are given to churches. And is this a bad thing? Not necessarily. Depends what the churches are teaching. It depends what doctrine they're presenting and what they're sounding out. Would there were $100 billion going to preach the gospel of the grace of God, that would be wonderful. Okay? And yet, when I'm preaching this morning, I want to separate myself from the multi-billion dollar church industry, knowing that there's so much charlatans out there. There's so many frauds. There's so many fakes and liars and scammers who, what, Creflo Dollar One hit $65 million Gulfstream private jet, and he wanted that to give food to people in other countries. And then a pilot said, wait, you can't fit all that food on Gulfstream. And said, whoops. Apparently, he couldn't do that with the jet. But this is the type of thing you get, where ministries claim they need all this money and God's going to bless you if you give the money, and they cheat people out of their money. They devour widows' houses, as Jesus said in Matthew 23. And so the fact that the majority of Christianity appeals to women, because there's more women than men, and more women are more spiritual than men most often, and elderly women, because when their husbands die off, who else is going to tell them what to do with their money, is a shame. It is a shame that they devour widows' houses this way. And so I want to be separated from that. That's not what I'm trying to communicate today, that you need to give me money in order for me to live, because that's what God would have you do, and that's what God's telling me do, me to tell you to do. That's not what I'm presenting this morning. Okay, the lesson today is not about greed. It's not about my greed. Okay, I don't want your money in that case, in that sense. And to prove that, I don't know if any of you noticed, maybe not, I've taken the box away from the back shelf that normally is where you can give your money. Some of you say, I don't even know there was a box. Well, I've taken it away. So it's not there today, because I don't want the conclusion of today's lesson. It'll be back. It'll be back in the future. We have, for those of you who don't know, we have a discreet box in the back whereby you can give donations and gifts. I guess they haven't announced that often enough. But it's gone this morning. And the reason why is I don't want to preach the message and then you feel guilted or of necessity that you need to give as a result of this message. I hope that God's doctrine works on your heart so that you will feel the need to give as a grace giver, but not just because I made you feel guilty today. I know it's a subtle spiritual difference, but I think it's an important one. And so I'm going on the principle that you'll forget what I teach on Sunday by Monday. That's typically what happens. And so if you've forgotten, next week I'll bring the box back. We'll see who remembered, right? Or who, you know, the doctrine works in their hearts. That's the idea. So I don't know if it's going to work or not. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about money. You say, why do you need to teach a lesson on giving? Well, Paul tells me to avoid filthy lucre, ill-gotten gains. He tells me the love of money is the root of all evil. He tells me, if I don't work, I don't eat. And Paul, as a pattern, worked night and day to provide not only for his own, but for those around him. So this is Paul's pattern for me. So I'm not supposed to be any of that. I'm not supposed to obtain filthy lucre. I'm not supposed to be greedy of gain. And yet, if I'm to follow Paul's pattern, in 10 epistles that Paul writes, he teaches and instructs about how to give. I told you before, I haven't taught a lesson on giving since we've been here. 7 or 8, 9 years. And that means I've done you a disservice, because I have not taught you everything that Paul's taught. In 10 epistles, he instructs on giving. In Corinthians, he spends 3 whole chapters talking about it. And in the 3 other epistles that Paul wrote, he alludes to giving, though he doesn't teach on it directly. The point being, he talks more about giving in the rapture. Okay? Giving is something all throughout Paul's epistles. And you say, how can that be? He doesn't teach tithing. He teaches grace. And that's because grace, giving is at the heart of grace. Okay? Grace is a gift. And grace teaches us to give. And so there is a doctrine here that we need to learn. And so that's what we're communicating this morning. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And I only plead this in my defense of not teaching you about tithing for 8, 9, and 10 years, because I do not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay? Paul says the same thing in his ministry. Paul worked in his ministry to provide for his own finances and that of his ministry, and so that others would not be charged. And he did that to not hinder the gospel of Christ. And I've told you before, I think we live in a time in which people associate Christianity with money, and pastors with always pleading for money, and churches always trying to bait and switch people out of money, that I've gone the opposite extreme and never talked about it at all. Okay? And again, that's a disservice, and so we need to do that this morning. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, I have used none of these things, Paul says, none of these powers, because, you know, you owe me carnal things because of the spiritual benefit you have. He says, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So Paul says he'd rather die. He's careful to avoid blame in regards to money. He's careful in 2 Corinthians 9 to avoid the claim of covetousness. People saying that Paul's covetous of their things. And he wants to avoid that. And Paul tries to avoid hindering the gospel. And for all those reasons, he sets himself apart from money. Okay? He provides for his own so that he can have the boast that I provide for my own. Okay? No one claims to support me. Okay? It's not a proud thing. It's simply so that he can emphasize the gospel of God's grace. Because by him providing for people what they don't even deserve to be provided for, that's a grace that he ministers to them. And so this is Paul's instruction and Paul's pattern. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul prays for the Thessalonians who were laboring and doing their labor of love and having their charity and had their hope towards the Lord. And there was seemed to be nothing else that Paul had to say to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, because they were so successful in their ministry and their growth, rather. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul prays that he would perfect that which is lacking in their faith. So this is the intent in which I present the lesson this morning. It's not to say that you guys are ultimate failures. It is exciting to see you all grow in right doctrine, to see it change your life, and to see you communicate it to other people, and to see us have the ministry we're having at the fairs, and to be able to pass out books to people, and to be able to do all these things together in the church, to see Grace Ambassadors grow from a small family Bible study to a multi-family church group is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. And yet, I pray and I think about what is lacking. And this is one of those things that may be lacking that we need to deal with, that we just haven't addressed. We give a financial report every quarter here. Another thing maybe all of you don't know. Every 3 months, I give a financial report of all the donations that have been given and all of the money that we spent on things. And I list it out and print it out and put it on the back with the outlines. And in doing so, I do that for the sake of transparency, because, again, I don't want to be blameworthy with the money, so I let you know all the money's been given for me to do the ministry and what I do with it. And so transparency, but also accountability, so that you know that I'm not running away with the money and buying a Gulfstream. You know, I'm not doing that, because it would be listed on the thing under other. $65 million. But anyway, so I do that. You notice the things here, perhaps, or maybe you don't notice the things that are around here. We don't have many pictures on the wall, but we do have books in the back, and those two bookshelves are filled with books, and we populate those bookshelves for your benefit, so that the folks that come here as a training center to equip themselves as soldiers, we teach lessons, we ask the questions, and we provide material for you to take home and to read and to study so that you can grow in the knowledge of God's truth. So we provide that. You may have noticed that for the last 6 months, the bookshelves have not been restocked. And that's on purpose. I decided to do a little test on you as well 6 months ago. And after the seminar, all of our bookshelves were depleted. And so we placed one more order of books as people took the free materials at the seminar as we told them to. And since then, 6 months ago, I have not ordered another book. And I said I would not do that until I received the money in the box to be able to pay for them. I'm still waiting. It's not there. And so this is the thing where I think maybe it's lacking. Now, the books for the last 7 or 8 years have been on the shelves. And we have money in our account to provide more books on the shelves. But the money, where's it coming from? This is the question. And so this is the question I'm raising this morning. Is are we giving grace? Are we just taking grace? You know, and there's a difference. And when you get saved, you realize you cannot do anything to be saved. You cannot do anything to save yourself. And so you need grace, and you take grace from the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives it to you freely by the gospel of Christ. But then you get to a point where, as we'll study today, where you grow and mature and you realize that you've received grace, and that grace needs to be working inside of you to be able to give grace to others. And so this is the idea of grace giving. Okay, so when Paul prays the Thessalonians that he would perfect that which lacks, I want the same thing for us. I want us to be those as an example of others of grace giving, because this is the only way grace ministry occurs. The only, as I said at the beginning, the only way this ministry is possible is by the gracious giving of people and their money and their time to do what we do. And that's why we exist. That's why we keep doing what we do, and why people ask us, you know, well, how do you keep going as a ministry if you don't teach tithing? Because that is the reason pastors teach tithing. They need money to pay their bills. And I am able to say, in our privileged position of so many gracious people, to say, well, people provide money to do what we do by grace, out of the purpose of their heart. And it's great. It's wonderful to say that. And it's such a commendation of God's grace working in people. And I want that to work in all of us. Okay? So that's the idea of grace giving. Giving is at the heart of grace. Grace is a gift from God. And as you have grace in your life, and as we minister grace, it should be a gift as well. It should be involved with giving. It's the only way the ministry gets done. So there's 3 points I want to make today. First is that grace is a gift. The second one is that grace changes you. It should change you. And the third one is that grace gives. Okay, it's not just a gift you receive, but it's a gift that comes out of you to someone else. So the first teaching, grace is a gift. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are two chapters that Paul spends talking to the Corinthians about their giving, their liberality, their joy in making their resources available to other people to do ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 9. One of the reasons that Paul gives to the Corinthians that they should think twice about their zeal to give, because they claim to be zealous to do these things, and yet they've been slack in doing it. And so he's exhorting them there to remember their promise. And in verse 9 he says, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so he uses Jesus Christ as the example. He says, look, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our head, our pattern, our example there, he was rich and for our sakes became poor. He became poor. So that means He gave, right? He says he, through his poverty, that we might be made rich. So the goal of Jesus Christ becoming poor was that he might benefit other people, and that other people being you. We just got done studying in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where it says there that being in the form of God, he counted not himself, I don't want to butcher the verse since there's so much controversy. Let's go to Philippians 2 and read this here in verse 6. It's the same doctrine where Paul says, let this mind be in you. And that's what we're talking about, a mind in you. When we talk about grace giving, maybe I should make this caveat. I'm not talking here to the new believer, to the baby believer, to the one who's just learning right doctrine. This lesson is not for you. I do not expect the baby to feed themselves. I do not want the baby to say, well, he's kicking me out on the street and saying I got to survive on my own. That's not what I'm saying at all. So I'm not talking here to the babies, right? So all of you who are not, listen, right? And so Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6, Paul says, Christ, the mind of Christ is that being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he talked in detail about that and how Jesus Christ has always been God, and yet he put on humanity to himself, and by putting on humanity, that was a humiliation for God. God's not a man. God is not subject to the limitations of humanity. And so when Christ put on humanity, that was a humiliation to him. And yet he did that willingly. Why? Because he needed to become a man in order to die for our sins. So he became poor. And as a man, it says in verse 8, it's not just he was a man and then walking around saying, well, you know, I'm God, I have all these riches. He actually walked around as a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, to die as an innocent person, innocent man. He died an undeserved death. And so all of that work that he did, the death of the cross, was a gracious gift. It was an act that he did, undeserved. Okay, no one had paid him previously. I'll pay you if you do this. You know, there was none of that. He didn't do it as a result of Israel's righteousness or your righteousness. He did it out of grace. Okay, and of course, as a result of that, verse 9, God highly exalted him above every name that is named when he resurrected from the dead. And now he sits above all things. And so Paul presents Christ here as an example that grace is a gift. And you Corinthians, of all the churches Paul preached to, boasted in the grace that God gave them. Right? Remember, they boasted in their liberty so much so that they were okay with their sin because they knew they weren't under the law. And so it's common for grace folks, when they hear the grace message and hear that you're not under the law, the first thing they do is they run out from underneath that law and they're running naked. You know, they're out there with no restrictions. I'm free. Right? There's nothing I have to do. There's no obligation I have. I'm not under the law. I don't tithe. I'm proud of it. You know. And so this is what grace people think sometimes. And Paul's saying, look, Corinthians, God gave you grace. He was rich. It became poor for you. And you're taking the grace. And what are you doing with it? You're just taking it and running? And so first point is grace is a gift. We are grace ministers, grace preachers and teachers. We're grace believers. We understand grace is a gift. Grace giving is not a necessity. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says that the giving there that Paul mentions is not grudgingly. It's not a necessity. There's not a law that Paul's putting on these Corinthians. He says later it's not a commandment. Okay? Look at Romans 3. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Why would anyone want to give if they don't have to? Why would anyone want to do good if they don't have to? Why would anyone want to do anything righteous if they didn't have to? Romans 3, verse 24. According to the gospel, verse 20 and 21 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so the works of the law do not justify us. They only bring the knowledge of sin. And we receive righteousness not because of our behavior, but because Jesus Christ was righteous and he died for us. In Romans 3, 24, we're justified. That is, we're declared to be righteous. God's righteousness on us freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how do we get saved? Freely. We don't earn it. We don't pay for it. We get it freely. It's a gift. God's gift is Jesus Christ and his propitiation, his sacrifice for sins. We're justified freely. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 talks about the free gift of righteousness. Now, you are not perfectly righteous. Christ is. And what happens when you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sees Christ's righteousness and his dying for your sins and his offer of salvation to you. And when you trust him, God counts his righteousness to your account. Okay? You didn't earn it. It's not yours. You can't claim it's mine. It was a gift. that it's imputed to you through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 talks about that. In verse 15, it's not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he's talking here about the gift you get in Jesus Christ compared to the gift you got through Adam. You know, Adam offended the Lord in his sin. You inherited sin from Adam, and it abounds to everyone. Well, Romans 5:15 says there's a free gift you get in Jesus Christ. You trust in Christ, and you get the free gift of imputed righteousness. It's in all the blessings that come from that. Romans 6:23, you all know this verse, where Paul talks about the gift of God being eternal life. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a comparison between the word wages and gift, right? Wages are what you earn, and that's what you earn by the way you live your life. Death. But there's a gift that God gives, which is by faith in the gospel, which is eternal life. So you've got salvation, justification, eternal life, peace with God, all spiritual blessings, and all these things are given to you freely, graciously given. God says, here they are. Faith. Is all there's needed there. Believe the gospel and you get all these riches. In fact, Paul was told to preach the riches of God's grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You had them all freely. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, remember, Jesus Christ, he was rich and he became poor for your sake, right? To give you all of these blessings. And you are the same way, not only from Jesus Christ, but also, if I might say, from people who teach you, from people who you benefit from. Okay, from ministers, from ministries who provide for you and for you to be rich in understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What I'm trying to communicate here this morning is an appreciation for the benefit you receive graciously, freely. Because the more you understand the value of what you've received for free, I believe what the Bible teaches is that you will be thankful for that more. And we tend to forget the price of the gift that we received. We tend to forget that that book cost $15. That tract cost 2 cents. I'll give the book out to that guy. What about the tract? It's 2 cents. Well, it's free. They're both free. What's the difference? Well, there's a cost to one, you see. And so that's just a practical application. Obviously, I'm focused on these books. Galatians chapter... where am I? Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Christ was rich, Paul says, and we receive his riches freely. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We receive the riches of his grace and his kindness. See all these things we receive from God? I mean, how dare we receive all these things from God, then turn around and say, hey, it was free. He should have put a price tag on it if he wanted me to value it. And we run around doing whatever we want. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, that he died for all. It's his love that constrains us, because he died for all, which means we were all dead. We're all dead. We were dead men, you understand. We weren't going anywhere. So it wasn't just God giving us a bonus, hey, here, have a cookie. It was something we needed. We needed to happen, or else we would die. And he did that freely, not of obligation. Wow. What happens when someone saves your life? How do you feel about that? Hey, can I make you dinner? At least? You know, right? Isn't there a gratitude there? Isn't there a response? And yet we tend to say, oh, God did all these things for me for free, and that's a boast that I can continue living the way I want. How is that? And so last week we dealt with hypocrisy and how even grace folks can be hypocritical, and we need to deal with that in ourselves, I think. We've received grace from God. What is our response to it? What do we owe him? What do we owe God? You say, owe him. We don't owe him anything. It's free. It's a grace, right? But if you say nothing, do you really understand what he gave you? I just brought up the example of someone saving your life, right? Would you say, I don't owe that person anything? I mean, if you tried to offer them some reward, they may say, well, anyone would do the same thing. I was just saving you from that car about to hit you, right? If they were honest, they have integrity, they would say that. If they were gracious, if they were kind, they would say that. But wouldn't you still feel, I owe you something. You just saved my baby's life. Right? Or do we have the response, oh, I'm glad you did that, because you should have, and if you didn't, I would have blamed you for it. Right? You see, that's thinking, is it? Some people have. So Paul reminds the Corinthians in their state of self-absorption that listen, Christ was rich and became poor for you. And here are people, he's talking specifically about the saints in Jerusalem, and he says, and they're poor and they need help. And they're saints, they're believers. Why don't you and your riches provide for them? Is it because your riches will be diminished? Because that's what Christ did to help you out. You see, so he's poking them a little bit here. And it does. You know, you talk about money, you hit people in the wallet, that's when they start leaving church. And so that's one reason why perhaps grace people don't talk a lot about money. Because they have few enough people as it is. They don't want to talk about money, you know. But Paul does, and so we have to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look what Paul says here about our response to receiving grace. What should be the proper response to receiving a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ? And not just any gift, but the biggest gift, the greatest gift. Paul says the unspeakable gift from God in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Timothy 4, Paul, let's back it down a few notches. How do we deal with our response to food? As I always bring up the example, but this is Paul's, not mine. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, there are those who forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats, which God hath created. Notice in verse 3, God created the meats to be received, how? With thanksgiving, right? And so we're trying to figure out what the proper response is to a gift or to grace. And here, there's the grace being performed in that God allows you to eat any meat. Under the law, there were certain meats you can eat, others you couldn't, right? Under grace, you're free to eat any meat. Okay, it's a grace. And Paul says they're to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Right? That's because those who believe and know the truth, you know that God has given you grace. And specifically this grace. And so you eat them with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. So at the very bare minimum, someone cooks you dinner, what do you say? Thanks. I mean, your mom said to watch your P's and Q's, right? The P's being the please and the Q's being the thank yous, right? You say thank you. Everyone knows this as a child. And yet, some people barely say thank you to God when He gave them more than just a dinner, right? And so this is where the teaching comes from. So Paul's saying, remember what Christ did for you. Okay, and this will provide the thanksgiving that's needed. This is the proper response. Giving thanks. Now, the person who did it for you, made you the dinner, gave you the gift, are they expecting to thank you? Are they doing it to say, well, I'm going to do this because I really like thank yous, and here you go. And when you don't say it, they're just destroyed, right? Wouldn't you think that person's a little proud if they did that? You would. And yet, moms always tell their children, say thank you. Because they're teaching them grace. They're trying to teach them a proper response. My point here is there is a response to the gift. You just don't take it and you run. We say grace at meals, how people call it, right? Let's fold our hands and say grace. Why do they say that? Because what they're saying is thank you. Thank you for the food. It's a grace. This is the response to what's been provided for us. Not everyone around the table makes the meal. So they say grace. Because it's been provided for free, you see. You don't have to say grace at restaurants. They charge way too much. But we do call tips gratuity, right? And so the tip on the receipt, this is a gratuity. Why is it a gratuity? It's a gratitude. It's a thanks. It's over and above, right? So here's a tip. I don't want to get in the conversation about whether tips are good or evil, but it's another day. We call them gratuity. Mama said to watch your P's and Q's, okay? Now, there's a mindset among people that if it's free, if you said it was free, I remember me thinking this way. I remember thinking at one point in my life, not too long ago, that if people say it's free, then why are you griping about my response to your free gift? If it's free, I'm going to take it, right? And then I learned how selfish that was. If it's free, I'm just going to take it? Because there's a reason why people provide things for free. Maybe you've learned the economic principle, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And yet, has anyone gotten a free lunch before? I have. It costs somebody, right? It costs somebody to provide that thing for free. And there's a reason why they provided it for free. Christ became poor that we might be made rich, that we might be saved from our sin and death. There's a reason. There's a reason why the things here are free that are free. That's the pattern of our ministry. Okay? So I bring up the example of going to the grocery store and the free samples at the store, because you've all done it. You have no intention at all of buying that food. It's in a cup. It's free. Don't you feel a little obligated to look at the person and say, it was good? You're not going to buy it. It may not even be good. You're going to say it was, though. Because you feel like you owe them something. You should say thank you. Why are they offering the free samples? to get you to buy them, folks. They're not there feeding the community. They'd have bigger cups otherwise. Right? But do you go in and you have the free sample day? What, do you bring your whole family at that? Ask the Pawnells in this one. You take your whole family in a free sample day and you feed the family dinner? No? You could, right? Some places. But this is the idea that, you know, just because it's free doesn't mean it didn't cost something, right? Just because it's free doesn't mean you have no response to this. Thank you. And you just take. Great. It's mine. It's free. No, it costs something. There's a reason why it was provided for free. And the free should obligate you to be thankful, if not to respond with maybe buying that thing that you just took because they wanted you to buy it. That's why they give you a free sample. Why would you do that otherwise? Why would you take a free sample? And so we need to rethink some of these things. Just because it's free doesn't mean you have to take it. It doesn't mean you need it. Okay? I remember my parents saying that when I was younger. You don't need it. It's free. You don't need it. Right? There's something else to think about, you understand, besides the fact that it's free. People say, well, if you really loved us, you provide it for us, right? So the reason why you do ministry for free, the reason why everything's provided for free is because you love us so much. Newsflash, that's not why God gave you free salvation. Okay? It wasn't that God provided salvation to you for free because he loved you so much and you're so worth it, right? And so people say, well, put your name in there when it says God so loved the blank. God so loved Justin Johnson that he died for me. He'd do anything for me. He'd die for me. I'm so valuable to him. You ever preachers talk about that? We're so valuable to God that he gave his son to die for us. No, it's actually the opposite. Okay, you are not valuable to God. Okay, his son was valuable to him. That's why his son can pay for the sins of all you invaluable people. And what do we respond to that? Man, God, that's kind of cruel. No, we say, thank you, God, for saving us from our sins. Us mere humans, we're dust balls with your life in it. You know, thank you for that. And we owe him our life. Okay? And so it commends his love that he sent his son to die for sinners. It doesn't commend our value and our worth. You see, we have a problem with evaluating things correctly. We tend to overvalue ourselves and devalue other people's time and effort and money. Right? And so when something's free, oh, great, it's about time they gave me something for free. We take it. Because all the other times I get cheated, it's all about you, right? Or do other people also provide things for you, not really valuing you at all? I don't know the people that take our free material online. I don't know them, not all of them, okay? And yet they take it. Why do I provide it? Grace. That's what my duty is, responsibility. God's given me a gracious teaching, and I try to pattern myself after that. Okay, and we should as well. People say, if you love me, you'll provide it for me. But that's entitlement, isn't it? And that's the wrong response to grace. A gift is given to you, and you say, oh, good, I deserved that. I deserved a gift. That's entitlement. We have this type of thinking. Okay, and it's wrong. The proper response is thanksgiving, is the sense of obligation. I need to give something back. You say, well, you can't pay for it. It's a gift. I know, but I feel an obligation to give something back. You just gave me $1 million. Yeah, I know. I'm a billionaire. I can afford $1 million. Oh, in that case. Is that our response? Thank you for $1 million. You know, what's the response here? Grace should change us, folks. Grace doctrine, the grace, the gift that God has given us of salvation, it's not just here, have freedom and liberty to do whatever you want. It's actually salvation. It's a new position in Christ. It's a new identity. It's forgiveness and righteousness. It changes you from the inside out. And Romans 5:19 starts talking about that. This is why I said before, this lesson's not for the babies because they haven't been changed yet. Now, the Spirit has saved them. They are saved in Christ Jesus in the body of Christ just like you or I. But it takes time for you to learn the doctrine, to have, as we wrote this morning, when you get saved, the next step is to learn who you are in Christ and to learn the doctrine. And this doctrine has to get in you and reside in you and start working out before you actually start living according to the doctrine. You see? And so, baby Christians, newly saved, they may be walking in their tradition and their moral traditions that they've been taught of their parents. That doesn't mean that that's working out of them because of the doctrine in them. And they're thinking they're doing it because of the tradition of the law. But we need to be saved, learn some doctrine, and then it will produce out of us the same teaching that we receive, which is grace. Romans 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's you. So by one man, Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. You are no longer the sinning, a gluttonous, selfish person that you were before you were saved? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's what the Bible says, that you're in Christ Jesus and are going to be conformed to His image. Grace should be changing you. Romans 6, verse 18. We're made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. That's who you are, a servant of righteousness. You're freed from sin by Christ's cross. He separates you from the condemnation of sin, from the penalty of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. Romans 6, verse 18, you're now a servant of righteousness. You have a new identity, a new person that you are. That's why we should do the things that we do, think the way that we do. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 4. Under the law, you're required to pay your taxes. You're required to pay your tithe. You're required to do this or that. And if you do not, you've broken the law. You're a criminal. You deserve punishment. There's no inward working of the gospel. There's no necessary indoctrination of your soul. It's just you better live it. If you don't, you're cursed. We're free from the law. Praise God to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. Galatians 4, verse 7 says, you are no more a servant, but a son. Okay? So the lesson of grace giving is not you're all required and obligated to give, and if you don't, you're not saved. You're not part of God's purpose. That's not it at all. Okay, Galatians 4, 7 simply says that when you got saved, you were identified as no longer a servant and a slave under a law, but a full-grown son. You're adopted by God as His son. If a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And you receive all the riches that He has through Jesus Christ. You're a son. You're mature. Okay, that's what that word son there is. It's not a child any longer. As Paul says in Galatians 4, a child differs nothing from a servant. You're a son. You're no longer a child. Okay? Grace should change you. So there's a time when the parents buy food for the children, and the parents provide the clothes for the children, the parents feed the children, the parents clothe the children, the parents do everything for their children. And then there's a time where the children, shouldn't they be grown up? So you see, the child should grow, and then what do? They should buy their own food. They should provide their own clothes. They can dress themselves. Because why? They're grown up. They're mature. So this is how grace changes us. When we learn the gospel and we start to learn who we are, what the gospel made us, we also should be changing into this likeness. A son, a mature son of God. Okay? Able to handle the riches of God's grace that He's given us. You give a kid $100, they will not spend it on the right thing. I tell you what, some plastic toy with a lever that shoots little things, not the right thing to spend. Well, maybe in this generation, right? When someone's mature enough to know the value of a dollar, and parents, teach your children the value of a dollar. You ever heard of boomerang kids? Boomerang children, the boomerang generation? You ever heard of it? It's what's going on now after the Great Recession, where the 20s and 30-year-old kids, if you call them that, they go to college, they accumulate a bunch of debt, living their life, trying to live some sort of epic world-saving career, and it fails because there's not a job that they want. And so they go back home, live with their parents. It's a boomerang, they come back home, right? And why is that? Well, there's a multitude of reasons, and every situation is different, but part of that is because they think that they're entitled to the one job that they've been dreaming about for their whole life. And so this is not available yet, so I'm waiting at home still until I get out there and provide for myself. They haven't been. Why did they accumulate so much debt? You know, the average student now graduating has, what, $30,000 of debt or something like that? Why did they accumulate so much? Were they taught the value of a dollar at all? Apparently not. They just thought, well, I'll go to college and it guarantees me money. No. College doesn't guarantee you money. That's why they don't call you up after college and say, how much money are you making? No, come back, take more classes. They don't do that. They actually ask you for money when you leave college. More money, above what you paid them. Right? Teach them the value of a dollar is what parents ought to do to their children. When you do that, you're maturing them. Young children can understand the value of a dollar, and they start to realize that I'm eating this food, and at the grocery store, there's price tags on that food. That means something. You just don't go to the store and grab things off the shelf. You pay for them. And not more than that, to pay them, you've got to spend time and work and effort to provide money to pay them. When young people start realizing that, they start to see the burden that they are. And parents, we love our children, right? They're a burden, though. They're taking things from you and taking them from you for so many years for free. And that's why I think that's why moms tell their children to say thank you so often. Don't forget your thank you. Like, I've been providing you for 7 years now already. One thank you is worth it, you know. Come on. You teach them the value of a dollar, and they start to realize that, wow, the cost that you put in to me, right? That's where Paul talks about 1 Timothy chapter 5, requiting your parents. There's a widow there. Husband's died. She doesn't have the means to provide for herself because she's older now, a widow. And Paul says, if that widow has any family, they need to requite their parents. Any children, they need to provide for their parents. Requit. The word requit means to pay back. Why? Hey, how many years did they provide for you for free? You see? Why don't you provide for them? And so there's that idea. And here I'm using parents and children as an example because we're talking about giving. And as you grow in God's grace from a baby in Christ to a mature son able to do ministry, one of the things you got to learn is that ministry costs money, right? And things cost. And not just the physical things here, because you don't need a physical building and physical books back there to do ministry. All you need is a person communicating the gospel, communicating truth. And yet at the same time, things do cost money. So everything in this life that you take for free as grace costs something, beginning with your salvation. Right? You take it freely, and God wants you to have it. And you're saved. Count the cost of that, folks, because that will change your life. When you realize that I could never pay that back. I could never pay that price. So I owe you every day of my life, God. Right? And so it's the same thing in everything that we do. We take things for free. Realize people are paying for that. Okay, realize it has a cost. Grace should change the way you think about things, the way you value things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. It should open your eyes to... Grace should teach us to provide for ourselves. You see how it's doing that? Maybe at the beginning you thought, well, how does grace teach me to provide for others or to work? Well, this is how it is. Because you realize to count the cost of what God did for you, and you start counting costs of everything in your life, and you realize that, wow, I really am a burden on a lot of people, and I need to provide for my own, and maybe even get to a point where I can help other people with what I have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 4, Paul here is talking to the Corinthians again about their gift to the saints in Jerusalem, and he says that in verse 4, the Philippians, those in Macedonia, they provided for the Corinthian ministry. And so Paul went to Corinth, and the Corinthians didn't provide for him, and so he took money from the Philippians and the Macedonians to provide for his ministry there. And he says in verse 4, they prayed with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Paul says, no, don't provide the gift. Remember, Paul worked on his own to provide for his own. So he resisted at first, but they prayed with much entreaty that he would receive it and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The Philippians were so zealous to see God's grace ministry done and not just them take it, that they said, how can we make this happen in other places? Hey, here's Paul. He's going around. Take this and do grace ministry with it. And Paul says, no, I already make tents. He says, take it and do ministry with it. So he took it. And he says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, before they started giving money, they realized, I need to give myself to God. They counted the cost of their salvation, realized they couldn't pay that. God did everything for them, and what they had, they've received from the Lord. And so they said, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. And in so doing, they started to give to ministry work. Okay? And so Paul's reminding the Corinthians of the same thing. Remember what Christ did for you. Maybe this will work in you the same way. Okay? In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul is not commanding anybody to give a dime. He's not saying it's required. If it's not required, why do we do it? Well, there's a good reason why we do it. Okay? It's because of what we love. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 is the verse that I print out and put on our gift box in the back, for those that have seen it. And I put it on the box in the back, and it says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. The idea there is, I don't want your money. Paul didn't want the money of people who didn't want to give it. That's the point. You know, people who preach tithing say, if you don't give it, you're not going to get a blessing. And therefore, hey, I'd feel obligated to give some money to get that blessing. Right? But Paul's saying, look, if you don't want to give it, don't give it. He only took money from the Macedonians because they insisted he take it because they wanted ministry to be done. They insisted on it. He couldn't refuse it. Okay? And so not grudgingly, nor of necessity. There's no necessity for anybody to give anything to pay back God. That's what a gift is, right? It's not a gift that comes with an invoice. I remember once being asked, and I attended singing group recording of a DVD. Have I been done that? You know, these singing groups, the gospel groups, they get together and they record DVDs and they sell the DVDs to provide for what they do. And I was there, and they asked me to show up, and I'm in the audience, and they're singing their songs. Then they take a break. It's halftime. They come off, and some pastor comes up, and he says, "Now that you're all here, we can talk about you providing for this ministry, your giving." Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't show up for that. I thought you said come out and hear the singing. And he said, "But they're doing ministry to the Lord. They're doing ministry, going around singing in their bus and everything like this. So put away your $1 bills. Take out your 50 and your hundreds and your $1,000 checks, because you can't write checks for, you know, you don't have a $1,000 bill, you have a check for that. So you write your checks for that. And we got buckets here, because, you know, we got faith in God. He's going to fill the buckets up, so we're going to pass those around." And he said, "Consider the work that they're doing here." And I was just trying to listen to some music, trying to do someone a favor. I did not want to give at all. I didn't even know the ministry they were doing, didn't agree with the ministry they're doing, and yet he promised that if I gave, God would bless me through their work. I didn't give anything, but they did give me a Twinkie, try to get me to give. Throwing Twinkies at me. But this is how religious Christianity teaches the obligation to tithe. In this case, it was not tithing. They even said, "It's not tithing because we know tithing is only given to your local church. These are offerings," which is above the tithing, right? So you've heard that before. You've been guilt-tripped with that. You know, there's tithing, and then there's tithes and offerings, so there's something above the tithe, so there's 10%, but, you know, give some offerings, folks, you know. Don't just settle for the minimum. You know, get as much as you can. But I don't know where I was going with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Paul says, "I speak not by commandment." There's no law here. Okay? The reason why he's speaking to the Corinthians about their giving is because of the forwardness of others. He sees the generosity of the Philippians and grace doctrine working in them. And he says to the Corinthians, "I want that to work in you too." And he says, "Remember what Christ did for you. Perhaps you can participate in that which you said you were going to," which is grace ministry, in doing that. And look at the second reason. He says, "To prove the sincerity of your love." Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Sincerity of your love? What are you talking about? You're questioning my love based on how much money I give? Well, it's not a false thing to consider what people care about by the records in their bank statement. That really is not a false evaluation. Now, I know you don't care much to pay the tax man, and that's a false assumption there. But you have money to give or to pay for things, and what you pay that money toward is what you value most, right? Else you'd pay your money for something else. This just seems reasonable. And so where you spend your time, where you spend your money, this is what you value. Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians the value of grace that God has provided for them so that they would put their money where their mouth is. Because they claim to love the Lord Jesus and that he did everything to save them and to provide for their life, and their life's been changed by it, and yet there was nothing as far as their graciousness towards others, whether it be in behavior, actions, or money, to show otherwise. And so Paul says, "To prove the sincerity of your love." Look at verse 16 and 17. "Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Titus had a care for the Corinthians, and so Titus spent his time and his money to go to the Corinthians to minister to them before Paul went there. And so you have Titus being ministering to them here. Down in verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." And then down in verse 24, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." We're a grace ministry. I was boasting before about how we exist because of grace giving. And I like that boast. I love that boast. And we're still surviving, and we will survive. And every time I give the report, I tell you we have money in the bank, and that allows us to keep going for the next year, even if we never received another penny. But people continue to give to the grace ministry because they value the gospel, they value the work being done, and it's the right thing. And so we're able to say there's a grace assembly where we're at, and we don't teach tithing because people give graciously. Okay? And Paul's saying that's his boast for the Corinthians. There's a grace church over in Corinth. There's a church in Corinth, one of the most sinful cities over there in Greece, and he says there's a grace assembly there. There's people who believe in grace in Jesus Christ. So he's boasting that they're there, and he wants them to continue being there, and the ministry continue being done and grown. And so he's talking about their gracious responsibility. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I told you in 10 of Paul's epistles, he talks about giving. Galatians 6 is the place where he says it in Galatians, in verse 2 through 6 here. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that talking about giving? What's your burdens? I mean, you've got problems in your life, sins in your life, issues you're dealing with people, financial issues, perhaps. I've heard stories of people not going to church because they don't have the money to tithe, and so they don't want to be rejected. Silliness, okay? You're not under the curse of tithing, the condemnation of tithing. We're grace givers. And if people need help financially, spiritually, of all people, shouldn't grace believers be the most forward in doing so? Shouldn't they realize the need of people for things given by grace, bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love? So Paul talks about giving being the manifestation of love in you. It'll be known of you. We talk about learning doctrine and then living it out. Well, this is where that comes from. You learn about grace, you know what it is, you can explain it, but living it out means you're going to show grace. You're going to show the love. Bearing another's burdens. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. And so here you have the exhortation to the individual Galatians. You think you're something. We talked last week about hypocrisy. If you're not, it's hypocrisy. If you're not what you say you are, it's a lie. Christ has made you a servant of righteousness. You claim to be saved. You claim to be a member of the body of Christ, a part of a grace assembly, receiving God's grace. Well, are you a grace giver, or are you just a grace taker, and you're not as gracious as you claim to be? You're not as Pauline as you claim to be. We say, I follow Paul. Paul provided freely. Paul became poor for other people's spiritual growth. In verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. We'll talk next week about sowing and reaping and that law in the Bible. But Paul says, let him that is taught communicate to him that teaches. Is he talking about make sure you communicate, you talk with your voice? No, he's talking about communicating the benefit you've received. He's talking about financial response is what he's talking about. In the same way, he talks in 1 Timothy 5 about the provision for the elders that teach in the doctrine. Okay, so Paul teaches this communication. If you've received a spiritual benefit, look at Romans 15. See, well, I don't know if he's talking about physical things there, Justin. I don't know if he's talking about carnal things. Well, look at Romans 15 and see it again here in verse 27. Verse 26, he's talking about making a collection, a contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. We don't do this anymore just simply because the poor saints in Jerusalem aren't there anymore. These are the first century Peter's group that were there poor because they sold all that they had. But in verse 27, Paul says, it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, if I've ministered to you spiritual things, can I not receive of your carnal things? I mean, which is the more valuable, carnal or spiritual? And so he makes this evaluation. And in that same context, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I'm not saying that to get your money. He says, I'm saying that to change how you evaluate things. You know, because spiritual things, who you are in Christ, and children, who you are as a person, your parents are responsible for that. What makes you who you are? Where did you learn to act the way you act? You know, your parents had a big part in that, folks. And so you start to realize you owe a lot to them. It's the same thing with us in Christ. Us and Gentiles here with Israel, they realize that Israel was God's people, and they got all the promises and all the covenants, and they're now not receiving their promised kingdom. The Gentiles realize it was their duty to minister to them carnal things when they needed it. Because the Gentiles got salvation freely as a result of their fall. So Paul says, communicate to them that teach. If you've benefited from grace, if you've benefited from a gift, there's a responsibility if you're a grace believer. And Philemon, verse 6. Look at Philemon. Philemon, wow, this is one of the most one of the most sharp instructions that Paul gives here to in his epistle to Onesiphorus. or Onesimus, excuse me. Finally, in verse 6, Paul thanks God for Onesimus, and he mentions him in his prayers in verse 4. Verse 5, he hears of his love and his faith, which he has towards Jesus Christ, toward all the saints. And so, you see, Onesimus is not some sort of a greedy person. He's not someone who's not showing the love and faith towards others in verse 5. In verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. What Paul is trying to exhort Onesimus to respond here in this situation is with grace. And he recognizes Philemon's love and faith towards all the saints, recognizes his position in the body of Christ, and what Paul's going to ask him to do is forgive graciously the debt that Philemon has... I'm getting the names wrong, aren't I? Onesimus. Onesimus is the slave. Philemon is who he's writing to. And he's appealing to Philemon to forgive the debt that Onesimus has caused him in running away from his, at that time, his master. Okay? And so, in verse 6, he prays that the communication of Philemon's faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. And what did we hear Paul telling the Corinthians? He wanted to hear their faith become effectual, okay, by giving graciously, by their acknowledging of the good things that was in them in Christ Jesus, right? Grace giving, as you acknowledge all the good things Christ has done for you, should result in graciousness towards others. Graciousness in giving. Philemon verse 6. Look at Philemon 18. Look what Paul says here. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So here's grace working in Paul. Onesimus is Paul's fellow prisoner. He knows Onesimus has debts. And Paul says to Philemon, hey, I know the guy you owe those debts to. Paul gets Onesimus saved. He gets in the gospel. Onesimus now is a brother in Christ. He writes to Philemon and says he's a brother in Christ now. And he says, if he owes you any debt, put that on my account. Isn't that what Christ did? Christ did the same thing. He became a man and said, see all these humans, all these people? If they have any debt, God, put this on my account. And he died on the cross for our sins. That's what Paul said. How ought we to act? Okay. Oh, that guy needs something for free. He needs this thing for free. I'll pay for it. I'll provide it. Right? That's grace ministry. Philemon, verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Well, Paul, don't you know that all things are graciously given by God? That you're at liberty. You don't have to do this. Yeah, he does, by God's grace working in him. He sees this gentleman needs this to happen, and he provides it for him graciously. This is financial here. Verse 19 says, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Did you understand what he said there? Okay, Philemon owed Paul something. And by that, he didn't mean financially. He meant, like, spiritually. I got you saved, buddy. I saved this guy. I'm going to pay his debt. You charge it to me. I'll pay you back. I'm not going to mention what you owe me. Why? Because Paul didn't want payment for his ministry. Remember, he didn't want to hear the gospel. But the point is the whole carnal spiritual exchange, Paul says, you owe me something. Neither here nor there. I'm still going to pay this guy's debt that you're charging to his account. What would Philemon do? If grace doctrine was working in him, wouldn't he have said, Paul, don't worry about it. I'll forgive the debt. I'll pay the own debt he owed. Isn't that what Paul's trying to communicate to him? And this is the communication of grace giving, right? It's not an obligation, not a necessity. It's not a begrudgingly, I got to do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But the point is, if grace doctrine is going to work in you, and if it is working in you, and you realize and acknowledge the good things that are in Christ Jesus in you, then perhaps you'll start to see opportunities where you can provide for others, where you can give, because you can. You have resources. You have means. Okay? And so grace gives is our conclusion. Are you a grace giver? Or are you just a grace taker? Taking all the free things you can get and not giving anything in return. Okay. Well, it's free. Well, we already covered that. Right? Yeah, it's free. It's free for a purpose. To see grace start working in you. So that you can, you've heard the pass it forward idea. That only happens when the first person gives it freely, right? He doesn't charge for it. You pass it forward. I'm going to do this for you graciously. You pass it forward to someone else. That's a similar idea here, but who's the first guy who did it? Jesus Christ. And he's the one that saved all of you, right? He gave you all things freely by his grace. And so what kind of response do we have to that? We got a lot of things to pass forward, folks, right? That's the responsibility we have. So are others paying for you? If you're a baby, you won't even understand the question. What? But you realize babies, they're getting paid for all the time, right? And it's needful for them to grow. Parents only pay for the babies for them to grow. That's the idea. That's the intent. They love them, and they want to see them grow into fully functioning people, adults, right? To the point where they're able to provide for themselves. And so 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. If people are taking grace and not giving grace, there's a heart problem, right? That's why Paul talked about filling up that which lacked. If you're taking grace, great. You're receiving grace doctrine, wonderful. You're saved by God's grace, terrific. And if that's where it stops, you just taking it, we've got a problem. The doctrine is inside you, but it's not working. Okay, the doctrine needs to work. You're just hoarding the grace and never ministering it. Okay? Your heart is not purposing to give graciously. And so there's a heart problem. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, this is the Corinthian issue, where Paul says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, you cannot know by looking at someone if they're saved, if they've received God's grace, because that's what grace is. It's free, given to sinners. But you can know of someone if they love God. You can know that, because if they love God, they'll do the things of God. They'll give graciously to people, to things, of their time and their resources, and you'll be able to see what they love. It's very clear to see what people love. It's hard to see what they believe, right? So Paul says to the Corinthians, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And he looks at the Corinthians and says, I know what you love. You love your sin, because that's what you're doing. That's what you're boasting in. And he says, you say you know all this stuff. Why don't you live it? Hey, why don't you do it? There's a difference between Paul preaching about giving and him being greedy, a filthy lucre, and him teaching responsibility. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I am not preaching from a position of greed and need. I don't need your money. Okay? And I, though in my flesh, like to have money to spend on things. I don't want your money. Because grace ministry is I'm giving ministry. I'm giving it, you see. It's grace ministry. But I do want to see you grow and mature in responsibility. And in Philippians chapter 4, this is the exact issue we'll cover this Tuesday, where the Philippians were just that. The Philippians were not baby Christians. They knew the doctrine, and they were even responding to the doctrine, and Paul praises them for it. Philippians 4, verse 14, he says, ye have done well. Ye have well done. That ye did communicate with my affliction. They sent a gift and provision for Paul when they heard he was in prison. They saw a need, they met it. Okay? He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. I don't know if that's a compliment to them or a shame to everybody else, but either way, you can tell what the Philippians are doing. They're the only ones that communicated with Paul regarding giving and receiving. Right, because they saw the need for grace ministry to be done, and they said, "You're doing it, Paul. So we're going to provide. We're going to help. We want to provide. Who else is going to do this? Paul was doing it, so they give. They want to see work done." Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again into my necessity. And look what Paul says in verse 17. It's not because I desire a gift. Paul says, "I'm the one who gave you the gospel. You know, I didn't desire some sort of payment for it." He says, "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul was pleased at their gift, not because he was getting paid back, but because it meant grace doctrine was working in them. Okay, and that's the idea, is that grace doctrine would work in you so that when I'm gone, when everyone else is gone, when you move away and you're in some other place, you'll realize you can't do anything else but do grace ministry, provide for grace ministry, to have it come out of you. You're not just someone taking it in, and if there's no one else to feed you, you're not going to do it anymore. You're one that will produce grace in other people and provide ministry. And the Philippians were those people. Paul says, I have all already. I abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things that you sent. A sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that on Tuesday a little bit more. My point here is Paul recognized that the Philippians were mature. They had responsibility in themselves to communicate, to giving and receiving, to doing God's work. So providing for yourself, this is maturity. Babies don't provide for themselves. They take. Providing for yourself, that's just growing up. Okay? That's just maturity. It's what God teaches in 2 Thessalonians 3 when he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Parents, memorize that one. If you don't work, you don't eat. Right? Teaches maturity, growing up, value of a dollar. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if you don't provide for your own and those of your family, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. How does that deny the faith? Because you're providing for yourself. You're not claiming that God's going to give your daily bread according to Matthew 6. God has instructed you to work and eat. So that's just maturity, but you know what goes beyond maturity, beyond just growing up providing for yourself, which is something that needs to be done. Okay? If we can't provide the money to pay for our toilet paper, we got a problem. We need to provide for ourselves. I said before, I didn't buy the books on the shelf until I had the money in the box. Glad I didn't do that with the toilet paper. You know, never a problem. Bring your own TP, you know. Provide for yourself, right? I mean, we do ministry. Things cost money. And so we need to have the evaluation of our mind of, is this something that is worth my life being invested in? Hopefully you say yes, not for my sake, for the Word's sake. If not, do it better. I'll sit down, you come up here and preach. It's fine. You produce the resources. Okay? You provide the material. It'd be wonderful. I'll help you out. But the point is, things cost. So we have that valuation. But more than just providing for ourselves, it's providing for others. And that's what I want Grace Ambassadors to be. That's what I want to do here. Is not just providing for our own, which is so important. We'll talk next week about sowing and reaping. And how are Grace churches supposed to operate without grace giving? I ask the same question that the Baptists ask. If you don't tithe, you know, how do you operate? It's a good question. It's a good question. Grace giving is the answer. Well, what happens if people don't give graciously? They can't. They cannot operate. And so you have Bible studies, you have groups that are starting, and it's so wonderful that they're doing that. People want to do that. How are they supposed to provide? Grace has to start working in people, right? You're going to start maturing yourself, and beyond that, providing for others. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had so much abundance here that we provided not only for ourselves, we're able to provide for others? And by the way, we're doing that, okay? We get so many donations and gifts from people because they benefit from what we're doing here that we're able not just to pay our light bills, but to be able to send books to people for free. That's a good thing, right? And I want you to participate in that, to participate in the grace giving that we're allowed to do more ministry. Everything you take for free, every dollar you take for free that pays for you is a dollar taken away from someone else. And when you're able to provide for your own and provide for others, more ministry will abound. And that's the response. We reap what we sow. And so Paul says the greatest of these things is charity. Ephesians 4:28-29, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but work with his hands that he may be able to provide for those that have need. That's the reason you work, is provide for others, is to be gracious. Okay, you can make an argument that the reason God created the world is to be gracious, and life is in the grace giving, not in the taking of things. The greatest of these things, faith, hope, and charity, is charity. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the end of the commandment is charity. Titus 2:2 says the aged men need to be charitable. 1 Timothy 2:15 says the young men need to be charitable. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't be gracious. Just because you're aged doesn't mean you can't be gracious. The greatest of these things is charity. This is the end of the commandment for you. This is the end of maturity. What your goal is to be charitable so that grace comes out of you and grace continues to work so that other people get saved, other people get edified, and that's your job. That's your ambassadorship. Okay, so we leave it there. Be a giver, not a taker. Minister grace to others. This is the difference between grace giving and grace taking. We'll talk next week about sowing and reaping and how that works if we're not under the law, a covenant obligation to give. Any thoughts? Any questions? Yeah.
So before I learned grace doctrine, when I was in China, I read a verse, Romans. Talk about all
things work together for good.
Yeah, that thing. So I thought, how does this happen? God must moving his fingers and interfere with this word. That's why how the all things work for good for those who love God. And then I learned grace doctrine. I was still in China, and it's like God is not interfere with this word. Then how this verse works. Then I came to America, then I saw Grace Ambassadors Fellowship, how it functions. Then it's like, click. Oh, because when everyone appreciates grace, the key is to giving. And they put the mind of Christ, which is to serve people, to provide people. Of course, all the things will work for good for those who love God.
Yeah, according to his purpose. Yeah, when we're focused on doing right ministry, and this is what we value, then when you are doing that, good things will result. That comes into next week's lesson. I mean, good things will result. The more time, money we invest in ministry, and more time than money, good things happen. It doesn't happen every time we talk to someone about the gospel, but people get saved. You know, all it takes for something like this to start is someone to do it. You know, all it takes for Bible studies to start for someone to do it. And the more you do that, good things happen. The good things that God counts as good things. You know, the people getting saved, saints edified. So, anything else? All right. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for all that you've given us for free, all that you've graciously provided out of your love toward us, and out of the riches of your grace. We thank you that they're inexhaustible, because we need them quite often. Help us to appreciate the value of these things, to work them out in our lives, and provide them to others as we see that they have need. Help us to be an example of giving graciously in grace ministry and grace doctrine as we bump into other people as a church together and in our marriages and with our parents and our children. I thank you for the pattern and the instruction, the great mystery you revealed, so that we were able to live this life for your glory. Amen.